I'm reading this afternoon from the first chapter of the book of James, verse 26 and 27. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This afternoon, I want to talk with you on a lesson that I've entitled, What Does Religion Mean to You? And in particular, I'd like to ask you, what does your religion mean to you? In order to answer that question, I think we have to learn, first of all, a little bit about what religion is. It's a term that we frequently use, often out of context, so far as what the Bible has to say about it. But something that's very, very important to each of us individually. Before we go into the lesson, however, we have an opportunity to pray at this time. We ask you to humble yourself in some way while we do. In the beginning of time, when God created Adam and Eve, there was no religion. And there was no need for religion for a period of time. We don't know exactly how long, how much time actually transpired between the creation of man and woman and the entrance of sin into the world. But religion, of course, was not needed until sin became apparent and started to exist. The basic meaning of the word religion is to bind back again. And religion was designed to bring man back to God, from whom he had separated himself by disobeying his command. Primitive man could live and wander and worship and adore as the angels did without any religion. However, fallen man, sinful man, needs religion for his restoration, to love, to fellowship, and to worship with God. Religion, therefore, is a system or a means of reconciliation, of bringing God and man together. Religion binds or rebinds man back to God from whom he strayed when he disobeyed the commandments of God. Essentially, there are two kinds of religion. First of all, there is what we might describe as natural religion, and that is an effort on the part of man to apprehend and know and worship God from the dim light of nature, as interpreted by unaided human intelligence. Sometimes men through the ages have come up with various religious ideas that hopefully would make them better and cause them to be what God wanted them to be. But because it sprang from the mind of man and not the mind of God, it never was able to accomplish what it set out to accomplish. Jeremiah, you remember, said in chapter 10 and verse 23, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself," which means that I could never come up with my own way of getting back to God. I could never come up with my own way of creating a religion that would get me back to God. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. And so, when we talk about natural religion, we're talking about man's ways of trying to get back to God. However, when we read the scriptures, we read about revealed religion, which of course is a revelation of God from God to man, and is always a product of the divine mind rather than the product of a human mind. In every pagan and heathen religion, man seeks God or deity undirected by God. In other words, it would be my way, my thinking about how I could get back to God, rather than taking into account what God said about my getting back to Him. In revealed religion, however, God is represented as reaching down and reclaiming or redeeming fallen man. Now, the difference is great between these two types of religion. One is a religion that will do us no good at all, and the other is a religion or a rebinding that will get us back to God so that we can be forgiven and we can be what God wants us to be. All natural religions are inadequate as spiritual forces. All natural religions really don't do much to bring man back into harmony with the will of God. Many of them, in fact most of them, fail to restrain the evil passions of man. They fail to produce in the human heart a consciousness of sin and a burning desire for righteousness. They do not provide atonement for sin, and they fail to offer salvation from sin. They also fail to provide any means of eradicating the consequences of sin, and they fail to provide a true example of holiness such as that of Jesus Christ. Most of them are saturated with superstition. Many of them embrace animal worship, ancestor worship, and sensualism. Now, if you stop and think about it, some of the major religions of our world today fit that pattern. They do not rebind men to God, but rather they seek to operate in other fields. If you go back and study the Old Testament scriptures, paganism was very popular in the Old Testament. And of course, paganism generally centered around some idolatrous practice. You read a lot in the Old Testament scriptures about sacred groves. Those sacred groves were places where these pagan religions would meet and carry out the actions and those things that belonged to them. Much of it was based in immoral conduct. Those religions didn't bring man back to God. They didn't save man, nor did they really improve the quality of his life. And so all religions of that type or nature, and there are many of them in the world today, certainly are not going to bring us back to God. However, the revealed religion that we have in the Bible, and there are three of them, there are actually three attempts on the part of God, or three periods of time in which God sought to rebind man back to him. The first 2,500 years on this earth were known as the patriarchal period of time, in which the Father was, of course, the priest to the family, and God spoke to the family through the patriarch, or through the father. During that period of time, God was seeking in some way to rebind himself to man, or man back to him. The second religion was known as the Jewish religion, that was a national religion, a further attempt to bring man back to God. In fact, in the Jewish religion, we have the first time in the history of man when God actually wrote something to man. We have the Ten Commandments, and that was the first written law that God ever gave to man. For 2,500 years, God didn't have a written law, but he dealt directly with the head of the family, who in turn dealt with the family. And then finally, we have the Christian religion, which began at the death of Christ and continues until Jesus comes again. Now, the object of the religion of which all of us seek to be a part today is to be rebound to God through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The laws of all these religions were the Word of God, patriarchy, Mosaic, as well as the Christian. The law of God, of course, became the basis of these religions. And the real test of anybody's religion is the difference that it makes in the life of the individual. And so today I want to talk to you about and ask the question, what has your religion done for you? And what is your religion doing for you today? If it's not getting you back to God, then obviously there's something wrong. Either wrong in the religion you're practicing or wrong with you, because you're not getting back to God, and that was its major purpose. That's why James said in chapter 1, verse 26, if any man thinks, that is, if any man seems to be, or has the idea that he is religious. This actually deals with the individual's attitude toward himself. If any man thinks that he is religious, and yet he doesn't bridle his tongue, James said his religion is in vain. Now, religious, that is, one may think himself to be wholly pleasing to God in his religious views and duties, yet in reality he may be out of step with the law of God and with God's approval. There are a lot of people today that will tell you they're a religious person. Well, they may say, I read the Bible, or every now and then I go to church. I don't go regularly, but I do listen to preachers on television, and yes, I am a religious person. Unfortunately, however, the religion that they propose does not bring them in line with God's word or with his instructions. If a man fails to bridle his tongue, James plainly said, that man's religion is vain, or in other words, his religion is empty and it's without any benefit to him. On the other hand, he said, pure and undefiled religion before God is to visit the widows and fathers godliness in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That kind of religion expresses itself in the way we treat other people and in the way we conduct our lives. What, therefore, I ask today, does your religion require of you? If someone were to ask you, are you religious? And you would say, yes, I am. And then they said, well, what does your religion require of you? What would you tell them, and how would you express it? I believe there are three things about religion that all of us need to consider. First of all, has your religion changed you in any way? If it has not changed you, then obviously it's not doing its job. If the religion you propose or profess does not change the kind of person you are or the way you live and the things you're doing, then obviously it's not doing you any good. Secondly, I believe that every person's religion should challenge them. And thirdly, it should comfort them. And so I want to talk to you for a little while about how religion changes us, how religion challenges us, and thirdly, how religion will actually comfort us. We speak today of religion in terms like this. He is of the Catholic religion, or he is of the Protestant religion, or he is of the Christian religion, in an attempt to somehow designate the type of religion that people embrace or that they seek to follow. We must always bear in mind that religion basically is designed for one purpose, getting us back to God. Religion is designed to rebind us to God, and if it doesn't rebind us to God, then obviously it's failing, and it's not accomplishing what it's supposed to accomplish. And so let's begin by talking about change. How does religion change people? We've all seen people who at one time were pretty wild and evil in their life, and they became a member of the church, but unfortunately nobody saw much change. Nobody really saw much change in their life. There wasn't a change in the way they talked or the way they demonstrated morality or much of anything else. And obviously, because there was no change in them, the religion of Jesus Christ was doing them no good. They were not applying it like they should. In Luke 8 and verse 2, we read about a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene who was afflicted with seven demons, and she lived a very horrible life and existed in a horrible condition. However, Jesus healed her. And as a result of that, she showed her gratitude to him by ministering to him. And as a diligent servant, she was at the crucifixion, according to Matthew 27, verse 56, at the tomb, according to Matthew 27, 61, and the very first to see the risen Lord. The change that took place in Mary's life was so dramatic and so evident that even people around her realized something had happened. She was a different person, and she was behaving in a different way. Much is the case with Zacchaeus, described in Luke 19, verse 1 through 9. Zacchaeus was a tax collector for the Roman government. Of course, the Jewish people were living under the domination of Rome at that time. They detested that fact. They detested the Roman rulers, and they also detested the taxes that had been levied upon them. The only thing, I suppose, worse in their minds was the fact that some of their own people had gone to work for the Roman government to collect those taxes. And that's what a publican was. A publican was a person collecting taxes for Rome. Unfortunately, many of them were unscrupulous. They collected more taxes than they should, and they kept back part of it and put it in their own pocket. Consequently, they had a reputation not very high. Well, this man didn't have a very good reputation, mainly because he was a tax collector. But he heard the Lord was going to pass that way, and he wanted to see him. The Bible tells us that he climbed up into a sycamore tree. He was a very short man, so that he could get a better vantage point. He was very shocked and surprised, undoubtedly, when Jesus came by and said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to go home with you today." You know, when the Lord goes home with a person, it makes a difference in their life. And it certainly made a difference in his life. In fact, before Jesus left that day, he promised that if he had overcharged any man, he'd pay him back fourfold. And he also said, "I'll give half of everything I have to feed the poor." That was a great change. This man actually put into action his religion. Being bound to God in that particular situation caused him to say, "I'm going to act differently every day that I live." Well, the Bible plainly teaches that the Christian's life must be pure. Titus 2, verse 11 through 14. Purity of life always begins with a pure heart. Matthew 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Acts 15 and verse 9. And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their heart by faith. When a person is saved, their heart is purified. When they adopt and embrace the religion of Jesus Christ, they live a pure life. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Meditate on these things. You can tell whether or not a person is changed by the life they live. You can tell whether or not their religion actually means something to them because they do make a definite change in who they are and what they are. Religion is designed to give a sense of direction to people. In other words, what would you like to make out of your life today? Your religion should help you accomplish that. Do you want to be a Christian? Would you like to be a good example? Do you really want to go to heaven? Would you like to make a difference in the life of somebody you know? And what direction are you currently traveling are all questions very vital to the life of someone who embraces the religion of Jesus Christ. If I were to ask you today, where will the roads you currently travel lead to, and where will it end? Where will you be when it comes to an end? Is it possible you're going in the wrong direction? Is it possible that you think you're a Christian when you're not, and you're really not exemplifying the religion of Jesus Christ? You know, the religion of Christ was designed to change the course of a person's life. It was designed to allow them to start over and to start anew and be what they had never been before. In John 15 and verse 19, Jesus said, "If you were of the world, the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." The Bible teaches that every child of God has been chosen and destined to a better world by a new and living way. Through our obedience to the truth, we are changed. And as we are changed, it becomes evident in the way we talk and the way we live. James declared in chapter 4 and verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is an enemy of God." And John in the second chapter in verse 15 said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." But what does he mean when he says, "Love not the world"? Well, I would submit to you that probably the best wording of that could be, "Don't love the dominion of Satan. Don't love the dominion over which Satan rules and reigns. Don't love that realm of life where the works of the flesh are manifest on a daily basis. Don't love sin." If you love the world, you love sin. If you love sin, you love the world. You are of the world. And the Bible plainly points out that a child of God is not that. Why? Because of his religion. Because his religion has changed him. He no longer curses or swears. He no longer drinks or gambles. He no longer commits immorality. Why? Because he's changed. That's what his religion was designed to do. It was designed to make him the kind of person he hadn't been. And it was designed to help him be the person he needed to be. You know, the religion of Christ has literally changed the lives of thousands of people. It would be impossible for me to know or even speculate how many lives have been turned around and totally changed because of the relationship they have with Jesus Christ. I'm talking about real bad liars and thieves and murderers and vile and despicable people who changed to godly living. In Paul's day, there probably was no city in the world at that time any worse than the city of Corinth. Corinth was about as wicked and evil and sinful and ungodly as any place could be. They practiced immorality in the name of religion. They openly were unfaithful to their wedding vows. They were really an unscrupulous and ungodly city of men and women. But listen to what Paul said about them in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. What happened? They changed. Their religion changed them. Such were some of you. Every despicable character that can be brought to your mind by reading that verse, who obeyed the gospel, were changed. You are changed, the Apostle Paul said. You're washed and you're sanctified and you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's what religion does for a person. It takes people that are wicked and evil and sinful and disgusting, and it changes them. It changes their lifestyle. It changes their outlook. It changes their conduct. Has your religion changed you? If it hasn't, there's something wrong with your religion or wrong with you. Because that's what religion is supposed to do. Secondly, I believe that religion is designed to be a challenge, a real challenge, a challenge to make us what we're not. Let's suppose today that you're a person who weighs too much. And you go to your doctor and the doctor says you're going to have to lose 100 pounds or you're going to die. You got all kinds of physical problems. And if you want to live, you need to lose 100 pounds. Now that'd be a real challenge, wouldn't it? Be a real challenge. And it would be a difficult challenge for a person to confront. Or maybe you go to the doctor and you smoke. And the doctor says, you know, those cigarettes are killing you and you're going to have to quit using tobacco because you're going to die with a heart attack or high blood pressure or whatever. Now, I've never smoked, but everybody that does obviously would have real problems stopping. It's a habit that's hard to break. And if the doctor tells you you've got to do that, you've got a real challenge on your hands. Now that's what I mean when I say the religion of Christ is a challenge. It challenges us to do what sometimes is pretty difficult to do. And it challenges us to become what maybe we never thought about becoming. In the religion of Christ, we become victorious by surrendering. And that's a new concept, by the way. We become victorious by not winning, but by surrendering. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. We win by giving up, and we live by dying, and we lose our life, according to Matthew 16:25, only to find it. For you see, when we obey the gospel and become a part of the religion of Jesus, we have the obligation of putting the old man of sin to death, and in his place, a new man born of water and spirit begins to live. And let me tell you, and I know you already know this, the old man doesn't die very easily. The old man doesn't just fade away. The old man is always nagging at your heels, wanting you to go back and do what you always did. The old man doesn't give up. He really doesn't. The old man fights every day of your life to find an entrance back into your mind and into your conduct. And yet the Bible plainly teaches that when we're buried with Christ in baptism, we die to sin and we rise to walk a new life. Jesus said on one occasion, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And Paul, at the conclusion of his ministry, said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I finished the race, and I've kept the faith, and henceforth a crown awaits me. We too can be victorious over all sin and evil, and we can overcome the world. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. In 1 John 5 and verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. All of this, I believe, represents a significant challenge to the person who's trying to please God. You know, it's sad, but for so many people today in the church, their religion is no longer a challenge. They don't view it as a challenge. It isn't a challenge because they've stopped. And they're resting, they're coasting, and they're doing whatever they want to. The challenge faded long ago so far as they were concerned. They feel that they've either arrived as a Christian and they don't need any improvement, or they have been lulled into a state of complacency where they're willing to just drift along and do nothing. You know, it's sad, but churches can do that as well. And we read in the Bible about churches that actually do that. Let me read just a few passages from the third chapter of the book of Revelation. Beginning in verse 14, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen and the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold or hot." I wish you were cold or hot. They'd lost the challenge, hadn't they? Their religion was no challenge to them. The Bible says they were neither cold or hot. They were just kind of drifting along. "So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew or vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." That's a horrible description of a church who actually thought they had already arrived and were doing exactly what they needed to do. Well, sometimes in life we fall into that same pattern and we get the idea that everything is fine. We create for ourselves a life where the only thing really important are things. Our life consists of things: a new home, a new car, a new job, new clothes, new this, things. And somehow we believe that once we get all the things we want, we're going to be happy and we're going to be successful. But what about death? What happens to things when people die? Did you ever go to an auction where someone has died and left a house full of things? A house full of antiques worth a lot of money? And somebody sells them to the highest bidder who didn't know the person or even anybody connected with the person. You know, when we build our lives around things instead of around what really matters, I think it's a very good indication about our religion. Our religion simply no longer challenges us. Living right, doing right, no longer challenges us. I believe our religion should challenge us to use what we have for the glory of God. "For you're bought with a price," Paul said. "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." When religion no longer challenges us, we're satisfied with the status quo. And we feel no need to reach beyond ourselves to help anybody else. And we have no desire to reach higher because we think we've already climbed the last mountain. There's no interest in growing and expanding our abilities, and there's no interest in further purifying our souls. And so we see no need for any further development. And as a result, we drift along with the tide until it's too late to do anything about it. I believe religion should exemplify a ladder. And we're climbing that ladder, and we're going to be climbing it as long as we live. There'll never come a day when you can say, "I know all there is to be known about God and His Word." There'll never come a time when you can say, "I've helped everybody that needs to be helped, and I've encouraged everybody that needs to be encouraged, and I've worked with those of little faith and strengthened them to a strong faith." You'll never reach that point because there's always somebody else that needs it, and there's some other work that needs to be done. That's why religion ought to be a challenge. That's why every day we get up, we ought to realize here's a new day and we're challenged by God to use it for His benefit and for His welfare. And when your religion ceases to be that, you're going to die. You're going to grow weak and you're going to grow cold. And if you're not careful, you'll find yourself drifting away from the church. I never cease to be amazed when I go back to a place where I've been dozens of times and somebody's missing who's quit the church. Why in the world did they quit the church? They had been there for years. What happened? Religion ceased to be a challenge for them. And as a result, they drifted into inactivity. And eventually, they left the church. But thirdly, I believe that not only should religion be a challenge to us, but it also should be a comfort to us. amid the storms of life, I believe all of us need a place of security, safety, and refuge. And Christ is that place. Paul wrote like this, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." In a world where all is transient, we need a place of security. And Christ is that place. He is able to keep what we give to Him, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him." It's really wonderful to know that if you lend the Lord a boat, it will come back full of fish. Or if you give Him water, it could come back as wine. Or if you give Him a little boy's lunch, He could feed 5,000 with leftovers. Who knows what we could be if we only gave ourselves to Him? Who only knows what we could become or what we could do if we fully gave ourselves to Jesus Christ? Surrendering our body and our soul and our mind. Matthew 22 and verse 37. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding." Proverbs 3 and 5. "Let His word be the authority in your life, for all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." I don't know what your religion means to you today, but I do know what it has meant to Christianity through the ages, and I know what it has meant to thousands upon thousands of people. I know what it must have meant to those people back in Paul's day when they were crowded into the middle of the Colosseum, huddled together for some degree of protection, and the lions were turned loose, and they literally ripped and tore their bodies apart. It surely must have meant something to them. Their religion surely was inscribed on their hearts. And they knew that even though that was the end of their life, they had a wonderful eternity that they could look forward to. I know what it must have meant to Paul when they led him out of that dungeon where he had been for quite some time. And he went to the place where they placed his head on a chopping block and severed it from his body. His religion meant a lot to him. It meant everything to him. And today, there will come a time when your religion will mean more to you than ever before. There will come a time when religion will be more than just going to church three times a week. It will mean more than just listening to the sermon or singing a few songs. It will be a message that was emblazoned upon your heart that changed your life and gave you the prospect of life everlasting. I know people today who face the uncertainties of life with certainty. They face sickness and trouble with assurance, and they face death with faith and hope because of their religion. So what does religion mean to you today? What does your religion mean to you? Has it changed you? Has it satisfied you? Has it caused you to grow and be what you ought to be? Is your religion what it should be? Or is it just merely some kind of an outward shell that you sometimes profess? The religion of Jesus Christ was designed to bring us back to God and to instill within us the hope of everlasting life. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you ought to be. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to obey the Lord by believing on Him and repenting of your sins and confessing His name and then being buried in the waters of baptism. If you wandered away from the Lord, get back. Don't stay away. The longer you stay away, the greater the risk, the wider the difference between you and right and wrong. Don't stay away from the Lord. Return to Him in humble obedience to His will and ask His forgiveness. While we stand and sing, we invite you to come forward.